We're turning this morning into the book of 2 Thessalonians and the chapter number 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now commencing to read at verse number 13. Second Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 13. Let's hear the word of God. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation, through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your heart and establish you in every good word and work. Amen. We'll just commit ourselves to the Lord in prayer and ask him to bless us as we study his word together this morning. Father in heaven, we do thank thee and praise thee for the privilege of reading thy word today. We thank you, Lord, for the truth it contains. Thank thee, Lord, this is a living word. And through this living word, God speaks to his creation. We pray this morning, Lord, you will give us ears to hear, hearts to understand, Lord, a will that will desire to do what God would ask us to do. Lord, there's no higher calling than being obedient to the revealed will of God. And we pray, Lord, that you'll cause us to walk well with our Lord this day. We pray for God's people who need encouraged in this day. We pray, Lord, you will lift them up. Pray, Lord, you'll lift their eyes a little higher than their circumstances and cause them to see a Savior who's in control of all things. We pray for those who are cold today. Lord, you will stir their heart again. They will see that the great needs in their life can be met only in Christ. And we pray, Lord, for those who are not saved, that even this day you'll open their hearts to receive the gospel for the first time. Lord, we pray that they will understand and have the desire to be saved today. Lord, except, Lord, you do the work, they will not be saved. And therefore, we pray, Lord, come and minister in hearts today. Lord, empty me of self and sin, I pray. Fill me with thy Spirit. Give me help in the proclamation of thy truth. Bless it as it goes out over the internet, later on, Lord, through the CDs and through DVDs. We pray that wherever this word will land, O Lord, it will find fertile ground. And Lord, ground prepared by the Lord himself. Bless us now, we pray. Close us in with thyself, we ask in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen. Amen. 2 Thessalonians is the 53rd book of the Bible. The author, of course, is the Apostle Paul. Already this morning, Reverend McCrae has read to us from Acts chapter 17 about the founding of the church in Thessalonica. It was approximately AD 50 that Paul, Silas, and Timothy came to Thessalonica with the gospel. For three Sabbath days, Paul reasoned and taught in the synagogue that Jesus was the Messiah. He showed through the life of Christ how he fulfilled every promise regarding the Messiah in the Old Testament and every type in the Old Testament. And the theme of his preaching was this: Israel's only hope was to be found in Christ. The Gentiles' only hope was to be found in Christ. A church was established. Some people believed, and they gathered together with that common faith, and they desired to grow in the Lord. Now, Paul and his company had to leave there quite quickly. But what we do find is that the fledgling church was on the mind of the apostle. And although they had to leave in person, his thoughts were often there. And we have the book of 1 Thessalonians, which was written to instruct them in the truth. In that book, for the first three chapters, they look back to what God had done. In the last two chapters, they look forward to what God was going to do. But there's been a period of time has elapsed between 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. And during that time, false teachers have come into the church. And they started to teach false doctrine. And what happens is, when you go away from the word of God, then you become unstable. And the church was wavering a little bit, individually and collectively, in their faith. Now they were standing on the principles that they had been founded upon, but still they were starting to get panicky and scared because of this false teaching. They didn't know how to deal with it or how to cope with it. And as a result, Paul wrote to the church and brought them back to the Word of God. The Word of God brings great stability. Paul knew it was essential that the basis of their faith was what the Word of God taught them. That is about the Lord Jesus Christ, about his person, and about his work. And he does two things in this letter. The first thing he does is he commends the believers' faithfulness in the midst of persecution. You see, they were going through a time of persecution, and I believe it wasn't only just because there was false teaching coming on in them, but also because of the secular world around them. Look what it says there in chapter 1 and verse number 4. So that we ourselves glory in you, in the churches of God, for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. And he told them, as you read down that passage, that not only were they counted worthy to suffer, but they would be rewarded for their suffering. And you know, whenever a child of God has to face persecution or tribulation, and they are in a place where life is difficult because of their faith and because of the stand which they take, we read in the Word of God that God does reward them. And there will be coming a day when the Lord will give them a great reward that the world cannot take away. The second issue addressed was to do with the false teaching, and that was about the coming of the day of the Lord. Now, some people had come into Thessalonica, and they had started to teach that the day of the Lord had come, that God's final visitation had come to Thessalonica, and people were starting to worry. The teaching was this: the day of the Lord has come, the day of the Lord has started, and therefore, all we have to do is wait until the conclusion of that day whenever we are called home to heaven. Paul taught very clearly that the day of the Lord had not yet come. He said, before the day of the Lord, certain things will happen. Certain events will come to pass before that time. And therefore, he tells the people that instead of being lazy because of the false teaching that the day of the Lord has already come, we ought to be laboring because the day of the Lord is coming. Whenever time will be no more, whenever gospel opportunity will be over, instead of being lazy, you ought to be laboring. And that was the general theme of the rest of the epistle. You see, the second coming of the Lord was a glorious hope and a glorious expectation for the believer. It was something to look forward to. But it is also highlighted in this book that the second coming of the Lord is a terrifying truth for those who are not ready. Look at chapter 1. And verse number 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. So we find in chapter 1, on the whole, there's encouragement and persecution. Chapter 2, it speaks about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then chapter 3 is just practical instruction, how to live in light of the truth that had just been learned. As we read through this epistle, we come to something that's very important. We find that time and time again, emphasis is placed upon God's truth. God's truth or God's word. The reason for that is very simple. God's truth or God's word makes a difference. Now, God's word makes a difference in the lives of individuals. God's word, faithfully taught, makes a difference in the life of churches. God's word makes a difference in the life of families, and even God's word makes a difference in the life of nations. On Thursday night, we were looking at the story of Hugh Latimer, one of the English reformers from the 1500s. And I gave a little background to what England was like in the early 1500s, why there was a need for a reformation. Just briefly, I want to do that with you now, because it shows the importance of the Word of God. If we go back to the year, say, 1500 to 1530, we find that in England, 90% of Englishmen worked on the land. The average life expectancy was 38 years old, and 30% of children died before the age of 10. Pneumonia was prevalent, the bubonic plague was endemic, and doctors did not have the medical skill or anywhere near it that they have today. Often they were just guessing. In that time, before the Reformation, the church was the institution that held the communities together. People didn't travel far, so the church in your town or your village or in your area was really the centre of community life. What would a service have been like of a Sunday morning in the 1500s? Well, if you went to church in the early 1500s, the service would consist of staring at the pictures in the stained glass windows, while a priest at the front of the church chanted incomprehensibly in Latin. You would have no idea what he was saying. And then he would perform the miracle of transubstantiation, turning the bread and the wine into the body and blood of Christ. And then it would be offered to people who didn't understand the gospel, because they'd never heard for any time in their own tongue what the gospel was all about. It was a time whenever the priest really was the center of community life. He was respected. He was feared because people believed without him there could be no salvation. He was a trusted figure. He had great authority. If he spoke, people listened, because he had the power to intercede for the people. He had the power to forgive them of their sins. He had the power to invoke saints, to sprinkle holy water, to exorcise the devil. And with much superstition, the people were in bondage through fear of what the priest thought of them and what God would have thought of them, according to the priest. Whenever Latimer wrote about the state of the church before the Reformation, he said it simply was clergy without Bibles, not even a New Testament in the English language. People receiving communion but unable to recite one verse of Scripture. Children without any teaching in the basic elements of the Christian faith. Parish priests who would not live near their parish but were off living scandalous lives whenever people actually needed them. And for the very, very few who knew the gospel and sought to share it, there was persecution. Threat of death, even for reading the Bible if you were not a clergyman. And part of the great burden of the reformers was to get the Word of God into the hands of the people, so they would know the truth. Now, the Roman Catholic Church at that time did not want the people reading the Word of God. Tyndale asked for permission from the Bishop of London to translate the New Testament into the English language so people could read God's Word for themselves, and he said no, because the power that the church had at that time was so great they didn't want to let it go, and yet there wasn't a word of truth or a word of gospel at all within the national church. In order to get God's word into the hands of the people, they needed to do two things. They needed to have translation of the scriptures, and then they needed to have education of the people. I remember reading the story of William Carey, and he went, of course, as a missionary, and he sought to translate the Bible into the Chinese language, into Indian language in India. And as he translated into Indian language, he was so excited. He got it printed and he gave it out to the people. And they took it and they looked at it and they turned it over and all, and they set it down. You know what he realized? They couldn't read it. They had the scripture in their own language, but they couldn't read it. They needed to be educated. And that was one of the results of the Reformation. The people were educated so they could read the scriptures in their own language. And that's one of the things we actually have to be thankful for from the Reformation, was the rise of education among working class that would have no education at all. They were taught how to read. As a result, the people loved the truth of God's word. They loved the freedom. They loved the fact that the gospel was Christ has done the work for us and we can rest in what he has done for us. And not only was the church reformed, but the whole nation was reformed. It was completely different because the Word of God shone the light into England. Now, folks, we have both of these things today. We have a faithful translation of the Word of God. We have more education than our forefathers could ever have dreamed of. And yet today, we are still living in dark ages. Not the dark ages of the 1500s, where the truth isn't available. But we're certainly living in dark ages where truth is not desired. The light of the gospel is there. The light of God's word is still shining. But as the scripture says, people love darkness rather than light. And they seek to run from the word of God. What can change our land? In a land where governments are giving money to people to basically commit murder, abortion, facilitating wickedness and immorality, applauding it, lauding it as something good, doing exactly what it says in the book of Isaiah, calling evil good and calling good evil. What is it that will change our land? What is it that will change our nation? It is, in fact, the Word of God. You see, that is exactly what Paul brought the Thessalonian Christians back to. He brought them back to the Word of God. They were under persecution. They were in tribulation. Life wasn't easy as a Christian in Thessalonica. But you know what? Paul brought them back to the Word of God because he knew that was the answer. And that is still the answer today. It's the answer for the United Kingdom. It's the answer for Northern Ireland. It's the answer for Muckrafelt. It's the answer for our families. It's the Word of God. What I want to do is just simply this morning speak about the importance of the Word of God, using the few verses I read there in Thessalonians chapter number 2. Just simply the importance of the Word of God. Why is the Word of God important? The Word of God is important because, firstly, the Word of God brings us salvation. Look what it says in verse number 13 and 14. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, chapter 2. Brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation, through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, do you notice the little statement, how the Bible is described, or how the Word of God is described at the end of verse number 13? The truth. The truth. You see, salvation is found in the Word of God. And when we come to read about salvation, we find, as stated here, salvation is an act of God from beginning to end. It says there, he hath chosen you to salvation. God has chosen us unto salvation. And that was a great problem with the lack of scriptures in the early 1500s. The men were preaching a salvation by works. It benefited them. They prospered by this, because often it was preached that if you want to be saved and you want to please God and be sure of heaven, give money to the church. Take indulgences. Pay for the souls of your loved ones who have gone into eternity to be released early from purgatory. The more you pay, the quicker they'll get out of torment. Pilgrimages, masses, etc. These things were taught as a means of salvation at that time. And nobody knew any different because the Bible was not available. The churchgoer who desired peace with God had to work, not knowing that the debt of his sin had already been paid. But when it was revealed that there is a gospel not of man's work, but of God's work, then there was great joy. The people flocked to hear. They desired to be set free from the bondage. They had to work. They never knew when it was enough. But praise God, here was the gospel. It is finished. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. And it says here that, or history tells us, that the people literally flocked at this time when the gospel became available. You see, salvation is not, what can I do for God? Salvation is what God has done for me. And you'll find here that not only is salvation an act of God from beginning to end, but those who are saved are those who believe the truth. And it says there at the end of verse 13, through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. God has chosen people to be saved, and the means by which they will be saved is through faith, by believing the truth of the gospel. That word belief, it means persuasion or conviction. Literally, a relying upon Christ for salvation. It's from a word which means to be convinced. And that's what the Bible does. It convinces the sinner of their sin. It convicts the sinner of their sin. It is through the word of God that men, a woman, young people are persuaded of the need and the provision of a Savior. What happened whenever the reformers brought the word of God into the language of the people? Belief in self was set aside. And belief in a church was set aside. And belief in a priest was set aside. And belief in a sacrament was set aside. And there was true faith in God's salvation alone. That was all that was needed. But for the first time, people were coming in their hundreds and then in their thousands to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ because they had the truth. And the Word of God shows us that people cannot believe unless they have the truth. And how will they have the truth unless people preach to them? And one of the wonderful things about the gospel is this, while the Lord calls us and he draws us to himself in salvation, such is the privilege of that calling and such is the joy of being saved. Do you notice that in verse number 14, Paul calls it our gospel, our Lord Jesus Christ. It's such a personal thing. It's such a major part of his life that he is a part of it. Now, that he doesn't mean that the gospel has anything to do with him, but he means it's his gospel because it saved him. It's the gospel of the people of Thessalonica because it saved them. It's the gospel of the saved people of this congregation. It's our gospel because through it we have been saved and drawn into a right relationship with God. There's a personal attachment to the gospel. It saves us. It gives us an identity which God accepts. It gives us unity that God blesses. How were the people saved here in Thessalonica? What is Paul talking about? How were they saved? Well, I'll read you the verse which has already been read this morning. It tells us that Paul reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. And some of them believed. That's how they were saved. He preached Christ unto them. And that's why we need to keep preaching the gospel. That's why we need to keep preaching Christ, because it's through the preaching of the Word of God that people are saved. But I'll tell you something else. It wasn't just that Paul preached the Word of God. It was backed up by prayer. He was a missionary sent forth from the church. And you'll find that whenever the presbyters of that church laid their hands upon him, they prayed for him. You'll find that before he went to any town or city, they prayed that the Holy Ghost would guide them. And at times, the Lord actually diverted them from the places they thought they should go and took them to new places. You see, this preaching was bathed in prayer. And whenever preaching is bathed in prayer, then it flourishes. And many people are blessed and saved. Children's hymn or chorus says, I have a precious book. It's the Word of God. It's the only book that God has given. As I read, God speaks to me. I see Christ and Calvary, the wonderful Word of God. And this morning, if you're not saved in this meeting, here's where you'll find your salvation, in this book, in the Christ that this book presents, in the promises that this book gives. Salvation is found in Christ, who is found in the revealed Word. This is the importance of the Word of God. Firstly, the Word of God brings salvation. But secondly, the Word of God gives stability. And you'll find that emphasized in verse number 15. It says, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now, the word stand fast, it means to be stationary, to persevere. It's from a word which means to stand, to continue, to abide. And what's interesting here is when they were told to stand fast upon the Word of God. That word hold, it means with great strength to keep or to restrain something. It means to be holding with vigor, to use all your effort to hold on to what you have. And what is it that they have? Well, it's described here, or translated here, I should say, by the word traditions. Now, often when we think of traditions, we think of things that people have done in the past and we just keep on doing them, man-made traditions. But the word actually in the original means transmissions. In other words, things that have been transmitted or given or delivered, not just from Paul, but through Paul from the Lord. You see, this is the apostolic age. Whenever these apostles were speaking, they were speaking with the authority of God. And we find that often in Scripture, what they spoke and what they wrote was recorded as God's fully revealed word. So he was able to say this. That tradition or transmission that I have got from the Lord, those things which are delivered from the Lord, obey them, stand fast, hold fast to them. If God has told you to do something, if God has given you the truth, hold to it. Don't let anyone sway you. Don't let your mind be changed or your convictions be changed because of the words of others. Hold fast to the Bible. Be strong. Stand strong. What we have here is to be viewed so important. This book, it's to be viewed so important that it is strongly defended and held to. Now, the devil will seek to take us away from this book. In several ways, the devil will seek to take us away from this book. You see, sometimes the Word of God has been manipulated. Now, there are many translations and versions of the Scriptures, but the actual fact of the matter is this, that word for word, the most accurate translation of the Word of God that we have available today is the King James Authorized Version of the Bible. It's the most accurate translation. Now, okay, it might not be the easiest one to read, but I'll tell you this, it's the most accurate one. And we don't read it simply by human understanding. God shines his light upon this word. And God gives help to the youngest to understand this book and this truth. This is a supernatural book. This is the word of God. And therefore, don't say, well, it's not easy to read or I have to take a wee bit of time to think about what these words are saying. I'll take another translation. This is the most accurate one we have. And until such times as there's one that comes more accurately, we need to stick to the closest to the original we have. And folks, this is it. This is why we preach from this book. And you read other translations of the Bible and they've dropped things out. And it wasn't because they went through it verse by verse and word by word in the original, decided what that word meant. It's because a group of men got together and decided what the meaning or the theme or the thought was behind, instead of just translating what God has given. And it's so important that we walk in truth. And this is what God has preserved and blessed and given to us, and therefore we ought to read it and sincerely defend it and love it, no matter what the world tries to say to us to change our minds. So it can be manipulated, because I do not believe that other versions of the Bible are more accurate or close enough to the original for us to be using. But sadly today, and this is probably the greater case, it can be ignored. It can be ignored. We can become so familiar with the Word of God. We hear it preached on Sundays, on Thursdays, if you're at the youth on Saturdays, at the children's meeting on Wednesdays, whatever meetings you attend, you hear the Word at these meetings. And you're familiar with it, and you get so familiar, become complacent. And perhaps the only intake of the Word of God that you have is when you're in this building, or when you're at a meeting. Perhaps you do not know what it is to sit down in your home and open this book. Perhaps it's been a long time since you opened this book and read it and thought, what will God say to me today? And folks, I believe that one of the reasons the devil will seek to make us so busy that we haven't time to read the Word of God, or certainly that's what we think, is because without a continual reading of the Word of God, without that spiritual food, without that spiritual strength that is gained from the Word of God, then we lose our stability in our faith. And whenever false doctrines come, we're easily shaken. And whenever troubles come, we're easily shaken because we don't know what God has to say to us on that day. Folks, we need to read the Word of God. And he's saying here, stand fast. And to stand fast and to be faithful, there's two things that we need to do. Number one, we must obey the Word of God. And I'm going to challenge you this morning, believer. When was the last time that you prayed a prayer like this? Lord, whatever you tell me to do, I'll do it. You think about those words. There's a certain amount of fear in those words, isn't there? Because you're surrendering your will to the Lord. Often God's people want to know what God wants them to do, and then they'll make a decision, will they do it or not? But you find that whenever somebody comes saying, Lord, whatever you tell me to do, I will do it, then the Lord will speak very clearly and openly to you. When was the last time you prayed that prayer? When was the last time you went to God's house and said, Lord, whatever you say to me in this service, I'll go through with you? But not only do we have to obey the Word to be able to stand fast, but we have to know the Word in order to be able to obey it. Do you know there are many Christians and they're living in their lives on principles that they think are contained in God's Word, rather than on the actual words of God's truth? When was the last time you made the promise, Lord, I will read your word today? I will read your word daily, Lord. Maybe there's someone in this meeting and you once told the Lord that. Maybe at some point you felt the Lord really pressed you about your personal devotion to him. Maybe you prayed, Lord, I'm going to read your word. Lord, daily I'll study it. Lord, daily I'll open it. Lord, I will live my life through your word. And this morning, you know and God knows that you haven't done it. You've broken that vow. Remember the promise you made to the Lord. Remember the prayers that you have prayed. And I know the reason why sometimes God's people do not open the Word of God. It's because they know the power of the Word of God. And maybe they're not walking right, or their attitude isn't right, or they're doing something wrong, and they won't read the Word of God because they know that the Word will convict them. There's a little chorus we sing in the children's meeting. It says, God's Word is like a hammer. It breaks the rock in twain, a lamp to guide our footsteps, a light on the stormy plain, a sword that has two edges, a mirror ourselves to see. Oh yes, it is the book of books, the B-I-B-L-E. And when you read the Word of God, you will find a mirror. And often it shows us what's wrong. But praise God, it also shows us who we are in Christ. So the Bible is important because it brings us salvation. Secondly, because it gives us stability. And thirdly and finally this morning, the Word of God is important because it edifies the saints. That means it builds them up. It makes them more like Christ. Let's read these verses. In verse number 16, 17. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God, even our Father, which hath loved us, and given us everlasting consolation, and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts, and establish you in every good word and work. The Word of God edifies us and builds us up by showing us who we are in Christ and what we have in Christ. You see, who are we in Christ? We are recipients of the love of God. That's what it says. Even our Lord Jesus Christ and God, even our Father, which hath loved us. And see, person this morning in this meeting, here is a reminder in God's word that you are loved by a triune God. While the world speaks much about love today, in reality, there really is very little selfless love. Many people feel lonely because of a lack of sincere love. But here's the Word of God reminding us that God loves us. Who are we today? We are loved by the Lord. That's a precious thing. That ought to rejoice your heart. The devil will often come and say, who really cares? Who is really interested? Who really knows what you're going through? Here it tells us the Lord loves us. Never get over that. And here is the love of God towards us. Here's what he gives to us. He has given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. That word consolation, it means solace and to be called near. And for all eternity, from the moment we are saved, there is a welcome to draw near to God, to find comfort, even in difficult times. Everlasting consolation. No matter what we're going through, the hand of God is outstretched toward us to hear our cry, to comfort us with his everlasting arms. And then it says, good hope through grace. That word hope is expectation. We can look forward to the future with an expectation that the work of God will be completed. And why do we have that hope? Because God has given us grace. He has worked in our heart through grace. That's the divine work of God upon the heart. And here we see not only who we are in Christ, those who are loved, but what we have in Christ, because it says, look, verse number 17, the Lord will comfort your heart and establish you in every good work. And there's two thoughts here. If you think about the time and place they lived in, this was a time of great persecution for Christians. This was a time and whenever the Roman Empire revolted against Christianity. This was a time within a few years whenever Nero was going to come to the emperor's seat, and he was certainly going to inflict such a cruel persecution upon the Christians. There was opposition within the town. There were problems within the church. And it would have been easy to be discouraged. And it would have been easy just to be disheartened and to lose heart. I think, what's the point of keep it going on? Here's what the Lord says. Comfort your hearts. The Lord will comfort your hearts. The Lord Jesus Christ himself, even God our Father, will comfort your heart. And as we draw near to God, there is a comfort that comes to our heart. And I'll tell you why. Because while the world changes and our circumstances change and our moods change and our attitudes change, God does not change. And that comforts our heart. Because while everything maybe is falling apart in our lives, thank God, he's still faithful. And then it says here, not only will he give you everlasting consolation, not only will he give you good hope, not only will he comfort your heart, but thank God, he establishes you in every good word and every good work. Now, do you remember in verse number 15 that it was the saint's responsibility to establish himself in the truth, and that would result in stability of life? Well, in verse number 17, it here speaks of the Lord establishing us. And there's a wonderful truth here. Because as we read the Word of God, we are strengthened in our faith. And as we read the Word of God, God establishes us and strengthens us. That word establish, it means to set fast, to turn in a certain direction, and to strengthen. Is it any wonder the devil doesn't want us to read the Bible? Is it any wonder he wants us to go without being in communion with God? Because here's what the Lord does as we read his word, drawing near to him. He sets us fast, he strengthens us, and he establishes us, turning us resolutely in a certain direction. And therefore, as we look to the word, we can stand fast. And as we stand fast, we're established by the Lord Jesus Christ. Martin Luther said, let the man who would hear God read the Holy Scriptures. And then there's a longer quote here he also wrote, and with this we're through this morning. He says, the neglect of Scripture, even by spiritual leaders, is one of the greatest evils in the world. Go read that again. The neglect of Scripture, even by spiritual leaders, is one of the greatest evils in the world. Everything else, arts or literature, is pursued and practiced day and night. And there is no end of labor and effort, but the Holy Scripture is neglected as though there is no need of it. Those who do condescend to read it want to absorb everything at once. There has never been an art or a book on earth that anyone has so quickly mastered as the Holy Scriptures, because it gets into your heart. But its words are not, as some think, mere literature. They are words of life, intended not for speculation and fancy, but for life and action. And then he says this, but why complain? No one pays any attention to our lament. May Christ our Lord help us by his Spirit to love and honor his holy word with all our heart. Amen. And you know, we can put that into our day. Why complain? Why complain about it? Nobody listens to us. Here's what we ought to do. We ought to get into the word. And let the word get into us. And then a work will be done that will affect others. Christian, when was the last time you read the word of God? Outside of a meeting. When was the last time you prayed, Lord, whatever you teach me in this book, I will do it. You see, the word of God brings salvation. It gives stability. And it edifies the saints. It's the most precious thing you possess. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. Let's seek the face of God. Just in the stillness of this time, folks, we've been thinking about the word of God. This book that God has given, this book that men were burned at the stake for. Men who translated this book that you might have God's word in your own language. How do you treat it? Do you treat it as something that's worthy of your full attention? Do you treat it as something that's precious, something that will lead you and guide you? Friend, if you as a Christian think that the word of God is just something you have to do, well, then you've got it all wrong. You need to pray God will change your heart and give you a love for this book. That your attitude to this book will not be influenced by the world or the devil or the flesh, but you'll truly believe that what God says, this is a precious book. Friend, get back to the book. It transformed England. It transformed Germany. It transforms churches. It'll transform you. And perhaps the reason many are so discouraged for their lack of going on with God is because of their lack of reading the book. Let's endeavor today to be readers of the book. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this book. Lord, we realize today that we know very little of the sacrifice of many that went into the translation of this book and the preservation of this book that we might have it today. But Lord, we thank thee for the men you called and you chose and you used. We thank you for this faithful translation of the word of God. We thank you, Lord, that through this book, each one who's been saved by the grace of God can say, I found the Lord through the word. The Lord found me through the book. And we pray, Lord, you'll give us a hunger and a thirsting after the word of God. Give us a great longing and a great passion to know the truth that will set us free. Spare us and save us, Lord, from neglecting the word and thus losing out on the blessing. Perhaps there are those today, Lord, not saved in this meeting. In their hand today, they will carry out of God's house words whereby they can be saved. And Lord, they've held to this book and they've carried this book throughout their lifetime, and yet they've never trusted in the Christ of the book. We pray today, Lord, you'll give them a desire to read this word today. We pray, Lord, that even in their sin, Lord, you'll speak to them and show them that, Lord, there's a greater way to live than that. Thank God there's a way to be done with sin. There's a way to freedom in Christ through the precious blood of Christ, the Savior. Lord, please speak to our congregation today. What has been of man, let it fall to the ground. But what has been of God, let it live on. We pray these things for the glory of God and for the extension of his kingdom. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.